Before we get to the worshiping the word part,
yep.
I told you a couple of weeks ago that we will have a short presentation about Moldova. To give you the background, obviously you know that I'm Romanian. And Moldova is our next country neighbor to the east, which was also actually part of our country years ago before the Turks took it and the Russians took it and the Turks took it back and the Russians took it back and then we take it and then the Russians took it and so on and so forth. So it was part of Romania or part of Romanian prince 18th until 1812, was conquered by the Russians in 1812, was taken by the Turks from the Russians in the same century. Anyway, back and forth. They speak the same language. They speak Romanian with a very strong, different accent. They speak Russian, too. You see, there's that red dot on the map. It's one of the smallest and poorest countries in Europe. I think only Albania is, I think Moldova is probably even poorer than Albania. So probably it's the last, on the bottom of wealthy countries, Moldova is at the bottom. This is the country, as much as like, it's very small, it's probably as much as like a couple of provinces. It's got officially 4 million people living in it. Unofficially, probably 2.5, because the rest are in Europe or US or Canada working or, you know, so many of them are not actually in the country. Surrounded by Ukraine and Romania, that's it. The Russians took the south of it. Stalin took it and gave it to Ukraine as a trade. Unfair, I would say, but we're not doing politics here. Anyway, so the village we go to is in the south. This is the red star thing, the arrow pointing at it. We're in the south of Moldova. It's a small village called Badicul Moldovenesc, which means, I don't know, I cannot even translate. It's a small village. Small and one of the poorest villages in the south of Moldova. Not the poorest, but one of the poorest. Just to see fields and fields and fields, just a bunch of houses in the middle of it. It's got about 1,000 people, I think. It's not that small. It's like a hamlet, but it's really not large. And that's where we go. Anna and I have been there first time in 2003. And the church we went actually looked like that. I mean, I'm sure you see a lot in that picture. It's basically just walls and a roof. That's it. No doors, no windows, no floors, no nothing. That's how the church was in 2000, and that's four actually, but the same. And now it looks like this. God bless them. In 2006 or 7, I was a church in Niagara Falls, gave us a bunch of money to actually go and purchase the whole building. And Lucian, the pastor, invested his time, energy, and efforts into putting it like this, and now it's actually fully functional with a nice chapel inside, and it's an awesome place to be at. It's the biggest building in the whole village, but it has a large yard for the kids to play in. Anyway, so we went there by hitchhiking. If you can believe, we went missions hitchhiking. We were actually there at the border waiting for a car to pick us up, and I think we waited like 4 or 5 hours. Something somebody was mercifully enough to pick us. That was the first time in 2003 when we went there. So guitars and backpacks, that was the hardcore missions, nothing like what we probably do today, but we loved it. We went there with almost nothing except for our hearts, and we gave it all. And God connected us with the church. That's me taking pictures, no, don't worry. Okay, that's the pastor. First time we saw him, he thought, a pastor from Bucharest is coming to visit us. So he dressed up, he put nice trousers, a nice shirt, and he was all, and I was in shorts and t-shirt, and it was like, big difference. Anyway, that's not me there, because I don't have that much hair. anyway, so like I said, we travel with everything in our backs or hands, and it was hard, but we had so much joy going there. We still have so much joy going there and just blessing those people, and I say blessing them, but every time I went there from 2003 until 2014, we left more blessed and more encouraged by them, by their hearts to God, by their simplicity of the life of faith, by their courage and sacrifice to live a life with pretty much nothing materially, but hearts full of God. And it's still amazing. We had teams, usually 4 or 5 of us were on a team. That's like our team in 2005. It was them plus me, so it was 5 people. And so not huge teams, but enough to go and do a lot of activity. This is the pastor, the one with the stripes. That's Lucian. He was 21 or 22 when he came to the village, born in 80. So he was 21. Finished college, became a teacher, and came back to the village, and he started the first church in that village. Him and an elderly couple were the first Christians in the village. And from that one person that had a vision for something more, a church of nowadays about 40 or 50 has been born. And a church of 40 or 50 in that village, that's huge. So Lucian is has been used by God in an amazing way. He's now, he just turned 38 now. He's born in 80. So he's still full of energy. He's been the mayor of the village for the last 7 years. So he's a professor. He gave up that to become a mayor. He's a pastor, and he's got a farm. So a lot of burdens on his shoulders. But he wakes up at 5 o'clock every morning, goes to bed at 10 o'clock every night, and between 5 o'clock and 10 o'clock, he is nonstop working. One of the things I had to work with him is to teach him how to relax and take a break and sleep and spend time with the kids. He's got three girls. I lost track with three girls. And he's has such a big heart. Anyway, this is actually the better camp. We had actually beds in this one and small cabins on. But that's what we do. We just go on the fields, schoolyard, and we just play with the kids, teach them songs, and then do Bible lessons with them. Lots of fellowship, just sitting around the table and eating sunflower seeds and just chatting. The food was edible. It was interesting. It was camp food, but not like you'd call here camp food. It was Russian camp food. So it was edible. You didn't die. You didn't starve. Anyway, so lots of kids. We probably went through, 10, 15, I don't know, not 10, but 12 generations of kids that we saw from this to now married with kids. One girl, I don't have a picture of her here, but she was, I think, 11 when we met her. She was feisty and full of energy, and now she is married, has, I think, one or two kids. Two kids and adopted two, I think, and she is the youth, no, she is married with the youth pastor of the church. So they do youth and children together. And she was, wee little girl when we first met her, and we just watched them grow, and we tried to be part of their lives as much as we could. Watermelons are big. Moldova, lots of group activities. Late night, nighttime, small group. I think I was teaching there, probably. I don't remember what was that picture, but lots of small group times. Crafts. That's the morning coffee, morning worship for our team. That's a lady from our church. She's now a missionary in New Zealand, this lady. And she's married, has two kids. But she hated mornings, if you guys relate with that. She had a cup of coffee, like big one, before she would actually operate. But that was 6 o'clock in the morning, we would wake up for our team devotions. Lots of happiness, joyfulness, kids that love us. Teaching, that's my thing I do there. I go and spend time with the pastor, and then I teach the youth. That's my thing. Another team, that's 2010, I think. That's a very small, usual 4 or 5 team. Anna doing her best with the kids. That's Matej. Where is Matej? Oh, he's upstairs. Yeah, he was, I have no idea, probably 6, 7 years old in this picture. Crafts, food again, lots of good food. This is actually Lucian's house. This is amazing, amazing. Oh, I'm getting hungry. When I pass. Okay. And I led worship as usual. Teaching time, I'm just going to fast. Kids are just kids. They probably just wear one t-shirt through a 5-day camp. They would have just one t-shirt and you'd have a laugh. They would come and there were these two twins. I don't have a picture of them here. But they loved Anna so much. And they would all day long be on her left and on her right, these two twins. With one caveat, they didn't shower very often. And they had one t-shirt throughout the camp. Each of them had a t-shirt. And I remember Anna had this dilemma. Do I love them and accept them as they are, or just... And she had to actually put up with the smell for a whole week. And you know what? He loved them so much that it really doesn't matter. Dust... the mud, the dust, the heat, the bees, the wasps, it just, nothing matters when you love this kid so much. you know, just, yeah. Actually, there's a small lake. It's not even, it's probably as big as this church. Well, it's slightly bigger than this church, and it's so full of mud and those things that stick on you. How do you call those things that stick on you? Leeches, yeah, yeah. But it's their lake. I went, and anyway. We did a lot of boys' camps. The boys, camps just for teenagers, and we tried to invest and teach them how to be men for God, how to act like men, like we would do it tonight. Eating hot dogs, you know, burned in the fire, or kind of, you know. This is families who we have with us for our marriage retreats. That's Anna with two of the one in red is the pastor's wife. She's a teacher also, but now she's, I think, a full-time mom. And that's Lucian a couple of years ago. So that's basically what we go there for. We go there because this church is a small church in a small village in a small nation that needs encouragement. We go there with little, but we go there with a big heart to give them hope. We don't give them much money or stuff. We just give them friendship and love, and we share everything they have, and they share with us everything they have. And it's just a bond from heart to heart for Christ. Lucian is, our connection back in Romania, when I was there, I would go there maybe 5-6 times a year. Every 2 months or so, I would be in the village for a couple of days. And we were like brothers. We are like brothers. And that's like almost like my second home because of Christ. And this summer, we're going to be there for a whole week, from July 1st to July 8th in the village. And we're going to do daytime camps for youth, just like you saw there. Lots of activities, lake, forest, games and stuff. And I will teach families at night. I will have probably a couple of families I would get together with and just discuss with them about how to be husband and wife in a Christian family. So that's my role mainly, we teach the families at night. So I need your prayers. I need your support because I know the devil is not indifferent. You know, the church is growing in the village, but it's not without struggles, whether it's financial or health or just sheer plain opposition from people that just hate Christians. So going there, we'll just go with a light, but we know we're going in a battle. And I cannot do that alone. You know, I know I have God on my side, but I sure desire your prayers as I go there. I need to know that I'm not alone, but you are with me there in the spirit. So this is Moldova 2018. I'm not sure what next year will bring. Maybe it will be nothing next year, but this year is Moldova 2018. It's my, 14th or something mission over there. I mean, summer mission with a team, and I'm looking forward. I'm slightly nervous, although I've been there so many times. I'm always nervous when it comes to teaching people I haven't seen in a while. But I just have a heart full of love for them, and I know they need that. They don't get a lot of teaching. You know, it's not like Canada. They don't know English, so their access to resources is limited. They don't read that much. It's a village. People don't really spend much time reading. They go work all day long. So everything we go and give them as far as teaching encouragement is so well received. And it really makes a huge, huge impact. So, Steve, would you please pray for me? I'm not going alone. I'm not taking my wife this time, unfortunately. But I'm taking a team from Grace Church in Newmarket, four ladies and two more. Russ, the pastor and the youth pastor. So it will be, doesn't count. No, it's seven. Yeah, it's seven. Seven altogether, three male and four female. And we'll do a whole week of teen camp, and at night we'll have family or marriage counseling. So I covet your prayers.
Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you for the willingness that Adam has to continue to serve you, to go back to Moldova. We can just tell by talking to him that there's such a love and passion still for his brothers and sisters in Christ there. We thank you that you have continued to place on his heart the desire to serve you and to serve them. Lord, it's not until you go to countries like that that you see how much
Amen.
As they travel, and as been mentioned, we know that Satan is not going to let this go lightly. That he will try to put up barriers and possible divisions or just different roadblocks. But we know that you are greater than he is, and Lord, that their ministry will be a great one. So just give the team unity.
Amen. Thank you. I appreciate it. I think we should have had some announcement time sometime somewhere. I'll just do two more small announcements before we dive into the Word. One, tonight we start our men's five-week challenge Bible study. Call it what you want. It's called Act Like Men. 7 o'clock upstairs in the library. We'll meet for 5 weeks plus 1 week. At the end, I hope we have a barbecue or something for the guys and just meet, for guys. But it's only a five-week course. And it's challenging. Every single message has one huge thought for us as guys. And it's based on 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14, if you want to look it up. You probably got the email anyway, so you saw the announcement in the email. But I challenge you to come and come with open hearts and be willing to accept when God speaks to you about something that needs to change in our hearts. Or maybe you do all those things that are in those lessons, but we are called to make disciples, to be mentors for younger men. So I do encourage you to be there tonight and the next 4 or 5 weeks and study this together as guys, as a group of friends, brothers in Christ, and part of this church. The second announcement is we're trying to build bridges to the community in many ways, and one way is we are trying to start again an ESL program, not quite as the RP3 used to be back in the day, but maybe going towards that eventually. We start small, just trying to, test the waters and, dip our toes first. What the army says, crawl, walk, run. We're at the crawl stage right now. And May 8th is when we start our first Tuesday night with me, Mike North, Jesse, and a couple others, volunteers. And we have no idea who is going to come. I know we have a couple of people in the back that will be there with us, so we have at least two students. But we hope for more, especially people from our neighborhood and people who are not Christians. So just pray for Mike, for me, and for Jesse as we prep for this thing, and pray for really bridges. Real bridges towards those around us. We can help them serve a need, but also be a light for Christ. So, my two announcements. I'm done. Okay. If you don't get the announcements on every Thursday or Friday sometimes, talk to me or Steve or Mike. We can add you to the mailing list if you don't get them already. So, the Word of God. As we study the book of Genesis, today we come to the life of Noah. So as we read Genesis chapter 5 through 9, we won't read them all. Let's open up with reading Hebrews 11. I do that. I learned that from a pastor up north. Okay, so Hebrews 11 verses 5, 6, and 7 say this. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and that he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commanded, as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let's pray. Father, we pray for this word today that it would truly reach our hearts, that as we look at Noah and his example of faith, we'll be challenged and encouraged, and we'll draw near to you, Lord, as you work in our hearts, and we'll shine forth with your light in this world. So help us to have open hearts and open minds for this message. Amen. Okay, so we are not going to study every single thing in this chapter. We'll do what we call a bird's eye view of this actually passage. It's chapters 5 through 9. Because I want to see the themes that Moses is concerned with. And, just a warning, it's not about the actual flood. So it's not going to be a scientific session. Sorry for those who are in college or just out of college. I'm not going to talk about the mechanics of the flood or if this was this or... No. Because Moses was not concerned with how the actual flood happened, how high the waters were, or how lower. Did it really cover the whole world or not? We're not going there today. Because Moses wanted us to see one simple thing. A man walked with God in a world where no one else walked with God. Noah walked with God, and that's the focus of the passage. If you read, for example, the central theme here is God's judgment of the wicked and his salvation for the righteous, you know. And if you want another theme that's smaller but it's there, is that there's always a faithful remnant. There are some people who do not give up, and God is blessing them. Bible calls them a faithful remnant. And it's a small theme that comes here. But anyway, the focus is here, Noah walks with God and he doesn't die, while everyone else dies. That's the simple outline, if you want. You know, a bigger outline is this. Man increases in number. We see all the, genealogies in chapter 5. And the thing is, man is growing in numbers. And also, man's wickedness is increasing. As you read chapters 5 and then... Oh, where am I in Genesis 22? Numbers. Sorry. I was like, what's going on? Okay. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's 6 verse 5. So this is what we see here. Man is increasing in numbers, and the wickedness is also increasing. And God decides to act. You know, this is the bird's eye view. Man is a lot of him. You know, man is growing in numbers. Man is wicked. God is not indifferent. And Noah finds favor in the eyes of God because his life was different. And the flood comes. Everyone dies except, obviously, Noah and his family. And Noah goes to the flood in the ark and then receives God's blessing and his covenant at the end of the flood. And surprise, wickedness survives the flood. We'll get that a bit later. I'm not sure how much of a surprise is for you, but anyway, there's a pattern here. If you know what a pattern is, you know, things that repeat themselves and seem to indicate that something is always going to happen that way. Well, a pattern is this. Enoch walks with God. You know, verse 522 and 524, it says there that Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked again with God, and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch walks with God. Noah walks with God. Moses, we know that he walked with God. Abraham walks with God. I mean, we have all these people that have this phrase attached to their names, and he walked with God. And it seems that we can see here what kind of life does God bless. That's the important pattern. What kind of life does God bless? And it seems that life comes through walking with God is the story we have here. Noah kept his life through the flood because he walked with God. He was blessed and he received God's blessing. Okay, I think I was supposed to do this first, but anyway. The state of the world. I said the wickedness was increasing, man was evil, and God saw that, and God said, this is not going to fly with me much longer. I'm going to do something about this, you know? And as we go through this, we see this phrase, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And the thought is, even if you look around, and everyone hates God, everyone is running away from God, there is still hope. This passage, as I studied this passage, I was 2 weeks, because I had 2 weeks for this sermon, I was like, the world we live in today seems hopeless. as far as faith and church growth and expansion of kingdom and all that. But you know what? There's always hope, you know. And this passage of Noah's and Noah's life, you know, we can see that if we choose to walk with God just like Noah, there's always going to be hope. It says there in chapter 6, verse 9, these are the generations of Noah, and Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. May this thought stay with you when you leave from here, from this place, and ask yourselves, how can I walk with God? Actually, you don't ask, because I'm going to tell you how. I love this. I worked with Crusades, now it's Spark to Change in Canada, many years, and they have that four-law brochure. The brochure is with the four laws that Bill Bright wrote back in 51. And it starts with something like this. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Ever heard that? God has a wonderful plan for your life. And let me tell you what the plan is. That's not in the brochure. That's my adagio, you know. Anyway, so I will tell you how what walking with God is. Okay. I did not count my... I put a number of my pages, and I am lost. This is the last one. That's the second one. Okay. Anyway. The flood comes. People are increasing in numbers. Their wickedness grows. Noah finds favor, but God still will act. And this is what happened there. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make that an end to all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And then continues. This was chapter 6 in the beginning. Actually, chapter 7. Flood comes. You know? And what we see here as God prepares Noah for the flood and what he was supposed to, I mean, he was expected to go through, we see something interesting in Noah's life. About what kind of life does God bless? This one hint. God said, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. And God said, I will establish a covenant or my covenant with you. And these are the things that we see here. And Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. That's one important phrase. As James McDonald says, a game changer. Noah did this, and he did all that God has commanded him. And Noah did all that the Lord has commanded him. So twice in the passage, this phrase comes up. The same as in, for example, Exodus, when God gives the Jews, the Hebrews, the layout of the temple, actually the tabernacle, and they start doing it, and one phrase comes on and on and on and on, Exodus from 25 to the end. And the phrase is, and they did all that the Lord has commanded them. And that's important. Because a blessed life that God honors cannot happen without obedience to God's commandments. And the first thing we see about what kind of life does God bless? Or what does it mean to walk with God? Number one, or a suggestion or hint, or if you want, pattern is obey God in all that he asks you. Noah did that and he was blessed by God. Learn that obedience is part of walking with God. Then the flood came. I found a picture, so if you like pictures, I found one. It's not original. No one was there to take this picture. It's a painting, but, you know, you get the idea. Did you get my email with a picture? That was one I like. Anyway, so the flood comes. And it says here in Genesis chapter 7, verse 11 and 12. We read them again. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. Now, for those who are, inclined for science and stuff, this is one verse to study. But like I said, this is not a science manual. Moses says, and the waters came. That's the main idea. How did they come? What's the fountains of the great deep exactly scientifically? I don't know. What's the windows of the heavens? I know that some people try to find explanations for the science of this. I'm not that smart. I just trust God that the flood came and did destroy all the humans that were wicked, that I know. And then verses 17 says, and the flood continued for 40 days on the earth, and the waters increased and bore up the ark and rose high above the earth. And then 23 of chapter 7, God blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. That was the flood. And I want to see the repetition. Twice God said, and they all died, and they all died. And twice again it says, and they were all blotted out. And they were all blotted out. Four times so that you get the message. When I say you will die, you will die. God is keeping his promises of cleansing the earth through the water. The waters had this cleansing effect. And in the middle of this tragedy, of the death of so many people who deserved it, if you earned it, there's a hope. This phrase comes. The phrase is, and God remembered Noah. Thank God that God is not forgetful. Thank God that God is not, sounds funny. We're happy and we're blessed that God is not forgetful. When he says that God remembered Noah, do you assume that he forgot about Noah for 150 days? I think Noah might have felt like that. This phrase actually comes again in Exodus 2:24 later on, when the Jews have suffered 400 years of persecution from the Egyptians, and at the end of that second chapter of Exodus, it says there, and God remembered Abraham and the covenant he has made with him. God does not forget. This phrase just signifies that this is when God starts to act in a visible way again. He has never forgot about Noah. It's just for us to remember that God, at this point, is starting acting. You know, the waters recede and Noah comes out on the ground and he's fulfilling the commandment of God. But God never forgets. It's not even my notes, so I will probably be reprimanded for, you know, going on a rabbit trail. Do you ever feel alone or lonely? Alone is not bad, but lonely is bad. I do sometimes. You know what? And it's always a lie. The devil wants to manipulate my feelings, to lie to me that I'm alone, but I'm not alone. I'm married, so I have Christ. I have kids. I have friends. I have brothers and sisters. But sometimes you feel lonely. And the worst part is that you think that God forgot about you. You suffer, or your dear ones suffer, or something happens, and you ask, where is God? Did God really forget about me? Let me tell you this. God knows you, and he doesn't forget about you. He chooses to act according to his timetable, not our timetable. There are things I'm praying for. I'd like them to see them change today. I mean, last Sunday, I was praying for 24 Celsius on Monday. Didn't happen. Took a week, and it's only, 14, 15 today? I'm just kidding now. But I'm praying for things in my family to change. And I know God did not forget about me or my dear ones. I just trust him that he'll do what he promised to me in his due time. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not in 5 years. I don't know. I just trust him until I see what he promised to me becoming reality. So God does not forget. But that was a rabbit trail. Anyway, a new beginning. That's what we see here. When God remembers Noah, at that point, a new beginning starts with Noah. He comes out of the ark. He builds an altar, very important thing, and he worships God, and he receives God's covenant. And the key phrase there is this. Whoops, now what? It's not on the screen there. The key phrase is in verse 1, chapter 9. And God blessed Noah. Noah went through the flood, and at the end, Noah received God's blessing. Read verse 1 of chapter 9. And God blessed Noah. That's the beginning of a new level. If you want, it's a return to creation. You know, the land is filled again. It was emptied by the water, and now Noah gets the same commandment. Go out and fill the land, for same for the animals. So it's almost like a new beginning. We have the blessing, we have the covenant, and we have, if you want, the garden. It's a vineyard. It's not quite a garden, but still, kind of the same picture of a new start. As the way God began with Adam, now it's a new start with Noah. And there's a big similarity between Adam and Noah. Noah, like Abraham later, represents a new beginning marked by God's blessing and by a covenant with God. With Adam, now Noah, and we'll see later, it's going to be Abraham in a couple of weeks from now. And the covenant God makes with Noah is part of God's plan of restoration. Part of God's plan of bringing back the lost and to start again. And we'll see this again in a couple of weeks when God chooses Abraham to work with him. But the fulfillment will be in Christ. Noah is just an image of what Christ has done for us when he went through the cross and came on the other side as victorious and blessed us all with a new covenant. Noah is just a pale shadow of what Christ has done for us. But Noah is a good reminder anyway. A surprise. Told you at the beginning. Wickedness can swim. It did not drown in the flood. We thought that as the new beginning starts, everything is going to be nice and fun. People have learned a lesson, and no one is going to, you know, upset God anymore. I mean, you could see what he did just, you know, earlier, and people will just be full of fear of God and act properly. Nope, that doesn't happen. Like I said, wickedness seems to have swum with, or actually, stowaway on the ark, maybe just snuck, you know, was hidden on the ark, because we see there in chapter 9 again, we see the vineyard that I mentioned that Noah planted. We see that he got drunk, and we see that he slept naked in the tent, and we saw the shame that came through one of his sons. I'm not going to focus a lot on this in chapter 9, but you know, it seems that the story repeats itself even in this new beginning, and the result is the same. Verse 29 of chapter 9 says this. Is it on the screen? No. And he died. We have all this in chapter 5. And he died, and he died, and he died, except for Enoch, which is, he was up with God. And he died, and he died, and he died. Now we have Noah. We kind of have hope that with Noah, a new beginning starts. But you know what? It ends up with the same thing, the same phrase. And he died. Chapter 9, verse 29. So it kind of ends on a sad note, but also a great expectation. Who is the seed of the woman that was promised in Genesis 3 that will crush the head of the snake? Who is the woman that will bring, or the seed that will bring an end to all the misery and sin and rebellion? Although Noah was like a ray of light and a shining hope in a dark world, Noah's not the answer. You know, that seed is the answer. And Noah's a shadow of what was come to Christ. And even if the wickedness came with him on the ark, keep this in mind. Wickedness does not survive the cross. At the cross, even this wickedness is being defeated. You know, maybe not fully today. You know, sometimes we see in ourselves how wicked we are. Yesterday I was frustrated for something that I did and I wasn't happy with. And guess who got all the brunt of my frustration? Wild guess. Nope. My wife. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I'm a bad man. I'm not that bad. I'm not that good either. So I just, she was the metal pole with a ball in the end that gets the lightning rod. You know, she was that for me. And I had to apologize and ask her to forgive me because I let frustration get the better of me. So I'm still not as Christ. But you know what? Just like Ephesians chapter 4, the image of Christ is being born in me and it becomes greater every day. I look like him more every single day. And I'm happy that wickedness does not survive the cross, because I can see when Christ is, and when I'm abiding in Christ, there is no wickedness, because Christ is all that can be seen. But anyway, as we said in the beginning, the focus of this passage is not the flood itself. Sorry about that. I wish I had like a camera to record, a drone to fly around and see. No, I don't. We might see one day some recordings in heaven if they have something like that. But anyway, the focus is Noah and his walking with God. How does he walk with God? He is righteous in his generation. He's faithful to God like no one else in his days. He waits patiently for God's deliverance. You know, waiting in the ark for months and months and months in a row, that was not easy, but he waited for God with patience. And he obeyed God's commandments. Learn this from Noah. You walk with God by obeying what God says to you. It reminds you of James, sorry, not James, but John 15. You are my friends if what? Remember? John 15, I think it's 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So even friendship with Christ is conditional to obedience. And he trusts in God's provision and he has faith. You know, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning the events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Obedience, trust, faith. That's part, all part of walking with God. And such a life receives the blessing and the covenant of God. But let's make this personal. I have three questions that I will bring forth for us, and I hope they will inspire you to think about God's heart for us today. First, what breaks the heart of God? Ask yourselves, what breaks the heart of God? Because in verse 6, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. It grieved God to his heart, and that's a big, big thing. You know, my question is, what grieves or breaks God's heart? There's one answer. I mean, there's three words that can answer that question, and it's sin. Sin, as in rebellion, opposition, independence, call it what you want, it's sin that breaks God's heart. And I put this on the screen for one reason. Our culture, our world, is doing everything it can to desensitize us to sin. The things we watch on TV, the music we listen, the things we see around us, they're trying to show us or to teach us that sin is not that bad. Or not all things are that sinful. You know, we can do this. And you know what? We do become affected by this. We're dulled. Is that a word even? Like a knife that doesn't cut anymore? Because we are just bombarded with this attitude that sin is cool, sin is fun, sin is great. You know, just enjoy it. Just be yourself. That's probably the worst thing that I can tell someone is be yourself. If I was myself, I would not be a pastor. Believe me. Trust me. Anyway, ask yourselves what grieves God's heart and pray like I think we sang today or maybe not today. You know, I want my heart to be broken of what breaks your heart. I want sin to make me sad and upset and angry, wanting to change and wanting to see change in the life of those around me. Sin breaks God's heart and should break ours too. So do not let the world dull your senses, your spiritual senses, by saying sin is okay. It's okay to do this. It's not. Sin is, you know, this is one of the simplest things to say. Sin is bad. Sin is not fun. It's not, anyway, I'm not going too long on this. Second question. Is your life standing out? And that's a big, important question. Is your life standing out? We began the prayer time by saying that these are days like days of Noah, when we are just a small minority and an increasingly a minority in a world that opposes God. The question is, are we standing out? Because if we're not, then something is wrong. If we're not different than the world, I'm not talking about clothes or the way we speak or, you know, we don't have to use King James. I mean, sorry, Dave. King James is great. But you don't have to use thou and thee to be different. It's something about how you think, how you act, how you react, how you pray. What are your values? What are your priorities in life? Those ought to make you different. The way you interact with people. I used to work, my first job was, I went to three years in a college to learn how to fix TVs. That was my first job. I was a technician. And years after I worked at a job for like 6 months, it was years and years after that, people would call me and wanting to have me go to their place and fix their TVs. Why? Because I fixed TVs like a Christian. I didn't lie. I charged for exactly what I was working on. I went once to a lady and I fixed her TV and I wrote the invoice. And she said, but I don't have any money. But I wrote the invoice already, so I had to put money from my pocket into the back at the office because she didn't have any money. So I paid for her. I fixed it and I paid for it. And I kind of like that. You know, people like when you... Anyway. Your behavior should be different than those around us. Do you stand out? Do you think Noah stood out in those days? Let me ask you a question. Do you think Noah stood out in his generation? Question. Open up. I mean, answer. Yes or no? Yes, obviously. He stood out in those days. Do you think an ark builder in a water-free world was strange? I don't think they had lakes and seas. Maybe, I don't know, idea. Probably they had. I mean, they had fish. They might have lakes. Yeah, they had fish. But how strange was that in those days when someone would build an ark on dry land, you know? And for us, do you think a righteous man today would stand out in our culture? It would. Trust me, our life, our choices, our actions, and our words, and our everything will stand out. If we don't, something is not right. You know? Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed. You know, that's our call. Romans 12:2. I never said this when you interviewed me, but I am slightly dyslexic. I reverse numbers in my brain. But so check my references always, because if it's not written, I say, let's go left. Do you do that? You know, let's go right. You know, turn right. It's like, ugh. Anyway. Is this on the screen? Oh, it's on the screen. Corinthians 1 verse 18 says this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. People ought to call you fools, idiots. I mean, I'm not going to make up words now because I don't want to. But you will be called foolish at the best and other things at the worst. And you know what? That's okay. Because what they call foolishness, here Bible says, it is the power of God. May I be called foolish by the world and great by God. I'm happy with that. May we beware of the opposite, that the world will call us cool. Oh, he's a cool pastor. He's that cool church. And God would just weep and call us lukewarm. That's my biggest fear. You know, that I would be so drawn to be cool for the world, but God would call me lukewarm. I'd rather do the opposite. I'd rather have a church that stands out because we seek God and the world doesn't like us. You know what? We're in good company. They hated the prophets, hated Jesus, hated the disciples. We're in good company. Third and last and most important question, what kind of life receives God's blessing? And I gave you plenty of hints already. You know, Adam walked with God. Or did he? That's my challenge. Zach, take it up. Did Adam walk with God? Can you prove that with the scriptures? Just saying, I'm not going there. But for those who are researchers, bear with me with that one. Anyway, Enoch walks with God. We know that. Noah walks with God. We know that. Abraham walks with God. Moses does the same. David does the same. There's a pattern here, I said, that indicates the life of that what God bless. And this is what? Blessing comes through walking with God. Micah 6:8 says, He has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with your God. And this is the lesson that I want you guys to live with from this place. What am I doing here? Pressing the wrong buttons. And he or she walked with God. Righteousness, faithfulness, patience, obedience, trust, and faith. All together. I want us to walk with God. And let's learn from Noah that to walk with God is possible through him who saved us, through Christ Jesus. That we need to stand out for God. And we need to have the same heart of God that breaks over sin, that is grieved by sin. I want you guys to walk. I want to walk with God. I want you to walk with God. But that starts with obedience, with trust, with your desire to live a holy life, even if you stand out. And I want you to hate sin. I want your hearts and my heart to break, to be grieved when we see sin around us. Because the worst curse for our church today is this: indifference. We look around, see a dying world, and we are just indifferent. We're cozy, we're finding our niche in our bubble, and the world dies around us. And if we care about the people who are dying, if our heart truly grieves for God, we would do everything we can to save at least one. Just like the film, like Schindler's List, one more. At least one more. You know, I'm praying every Wednesday for one more soul to come to this church and stay in the church. They come, but they don't stay. Pray for them to stay too. I'm praying for one more soul to come to knowing Jesus. I've connected with Youth Unlimited. I'm going to go to their young dad's breakfast because I want to know non-Christians who need Jesus. I connected with the Pregnancy Center, PCC, whatever they call it, Pregnancy Care Center. I want to go to be with mothers that are pregnant and have no wife, no husband and no family, and they need someone to care, to love them, to show them that they have a hope. There's a whole world out there that doesn't have Christ. I want us to walk with God in holiness and righteousness and love. I want us to stand out, even if we were called foolish. I want us to care and have a broken heart for those who are dying in sin. I'm going to Moldova, not for the fun of it. It's going to be fun, like you prayed. I trust. I'm not going there for fun, though. There's a whole village, and only 40 people know Christ, or 50 people know Christ. My heart breaks for the rest of 950 that do not know Christ and go to bed drunk or upset or angry or maybe happy, but they go to their death happy. I just can't stand that. Anyway, I'm done. 3 minutes late, but I'm done. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look at Noah's life, we would learn the most important lessons. Although our questions may remain about the technicality of the flood and what actually happened then, Father, I pray that we would focus on what you have focused, and that's not the actual waters, but that what happened at the flood with Noah and his family and those around him. Lord, your heart grieves and breaks over sin and sinful men and vicious, violent men. And Lord, you are a just God and a just judge. You will judge and you will bring justice in our world one day. But until that day, I pray that we can truly walk with you with everything we are. Even if we stand out as being different and people call us foolish, I pray that we would choose this and choose to love you more than we love the world. I confess, Lord, that there's such a temptation for me, and probably just not for me, not just for me, to be liked by people, to be applauded by people. That's such a big trap, and we all want to be accepted and loved. But Father, I want to hear your applause even more than I want to hear the people's applause. So help me, Lord, to follow you at no matter what the cost would be. Even if the world would call me foolish, I pray that I would stand strong for you and in you, Lord. Help me walk with you in obedience, in righteousness, in holiness, and in love every single day. I know that this is not done by my own power. I have nothing in me that can fulfill this call from you, Lord. Nothing but you. You told me that if I abide in you, if my life abides in Christ Jesus, then all these things shall become reality. In you and through you, I'll be bringing fruit and much fruit, and even more fruit. So I trust you, Lord, that you will work in my life, in our lives here as a church at Royaltown Park, and you'll help us to shine forth with a strong light for you. And may those whom you call be welcomed and received in this church, and may we all walk strongly with God, just like Noah. Amen.